The lesson is from the book of Luke. On their return, the apostles told Jesus all they had done. He took them with him and withdrew privately to a city called Bethsaida. When the crowds found out about it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed to be cured. The day was drawing to a close, and the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside to lodge and get provisions, for we are here in a deserted place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people," for there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." They did so and made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And all ate and were filled. What was left over was gathered up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is the word of the Lord.
Last week, I spoke about 3 key aspects of discipleship. The first one was a disciple has life in Jesus, the true vine. And then we are pruned so that we are better connected to the life of Jesus, the true vine. We talked about abiding in Christ. That's really remaining. That's really about deepening our prayer life, connecting and hearing the voice of the Father, so abiding in Christ. And we said that as we're pruned, as we draw life from Christ, as we abide, we will bear fruit, even much fruit, because it's going to be God doing his work through you and me for the world's sake. And so today, I want to talk to you about another key aspect, and that is as God's beloved sons and daughters, God has promised you and me as his beloved kids, provision and protection. Provision and protection. God has a call on each and every one of our lives to go and make disciples. There is provision of the Spirit, provision of God's Word, that we might live into discipleship and that we might disciple others. So we're talking about God's provision as God's beloved. And the focus today is this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. This story of the feeding of the 5,000 is in all 4 Gospels. And usually when you share a message, you want to really take seriously the particular gospel and the teaching. We do that in this regard, but I'm going to kind of borrow from some of the other Gospels a little bit as well. And so this miracle really is, there's many layers to it, but it's about, first of all, just revealing Jesus as the Son of God to the nations, that he is the bread of life come down, giving life, you know, feeding them, the bread of life, Jesus. Feed on him and you'll have life and have life indeed. It's also kind of a picture of communion for here and now, but it's also a picture of a grand banquet at the end when the nations are gathered and the banquet of the Lamb, the feast. So there's this gathering of multitudes. But in particular, I'm focusing on how this is Jesus' teaching. That Jesus, God is a God of provision. And that when we answer the call to follow him, to make disciples, he will provide. So as you think about today, as you think about your life, perhaps as a Christian, but just think about, are you sensing in some respects in this season a particular call of God on your life? It may be just to kind of live out faith with someone who's ill and provide the care of God. Just one quick example. But when you think about the call of God in your life and what God is calling you to do, we really do kind of sometimes size up the situation and say, I'm not up for the task. This is too large. I don't have a clue how I'm going to answer this call. That's the focus. That's the challenge of faith for a disciple. So when we engage this particular reading, learning about God's provision, I invite you to look beginning with verse 10. Verse 10. You can look on your Bibles, apps, what have you. Just don't sleep, okay? Beginning verse 10 of chapter 9. On their return, The apostles told Jesus all they had done. He took them with him and withdrew privately to the city of Bethsaida. They had been in mission. If you read the beginning of chapter 9, they've been on mission. They've come back and they're telling Jesus, their master, about, you know, all that's gone down. And they just are tumbling over their words. You know, they're just excited about the adventures and the challenges before them. Truth be known, they need some rest. They've been amongst the multitudes. Another aspect of this reading is Jesus has just learned about his cousin, John the Baptist's beheading. And so he is grief-stricken. And so there's this need to withdraw to a quiet place. And we read in Mark 6:31, Mark puts it this way. He said to them, come away to a deserted place, all by yourselves, and rest a while. Sounds good, doesn't that? We're told they took their accustomed boat, pushed off from the shore, set sail towards this town of Bethsaida and the surrounding wilderness. And by taking the boat, they're hoping to kind of discourage, you know, people from following. Again, they're just trying to get away, but they don't succeed in losing the multitudes. And so when you read on in Mark, we read these words. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion for them. Can you kind of picture the people running along the shore of Sea of Galilee and they're seeing the boat kind of keeping pace on the shoreline? You're calling out to others, hey, here's where the boat is headed. And so people anticipate where it will land. And by the time the boat's bottom crushes onto the rocky beach, the shore is already crowded with people, with more people coming all the time. You know, sometimes we feel called to a task and the calling on our life, and we can't fathom where the strength will come from because we size things up. We feel really spent. We complain, we whine, right? God, are you kidding me? But we are told that Jesus received them favorably. He spent that whole day in the company of his disciples, you know, healing, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, teaching. Here again, we see the God of provision, the God of compassion who provides. But as we read on, the day then comes to a close. So in verse 12, we read, the day was drawing to a close. And the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away, so that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside to lodge and get provision. For we are here in a deserted place. Now, this was no planned gathering. It's kind of a spontaneous gathering, if you will. People had come from miles, and now their stomachs are beginning to kind of churn. We read of 5,000 men. But the other Gospels, one says 5,000 men plus. Women and children. Let's estimate 15,000 people who have gathered in this place, you know, kind of like a spontaneous gathering, like a Woodstock of the 60s. How many people know about Woodstock in the 60s? More and more as I talk about my life, I realize, hey, half the people don't even get a clue, or maybe even 3/4 don't. But kind of a spontaneous gathering. The disciples, you know, they're just thinking practically. They have compassion. Send them away, Jesus, so they can have some lodging, get something to eat. But Jesus' startling reply, I could have it on the screen. You give them something to eat. You give them something. What? Me? What? What? Are you kidding? Can't you see the vast crowds? Can't you see it's way beyond our capacity? They are way beyond our capacity to feed. To be a follower of Jesus is to be called beyond yourself. To be called, in a sense, if we would say, called to do the impossible. Something way beyond your capacity to accomplish. Again, I don't know what season you're in or what the challenge is, but there's always a call on our lives as followers of Jesus. To raise a difficult son or daughter, to stay employed in a difficult employment situation. The calling God has on each and every one of our lives to go and make disciples amongst the nations. And you think of the culture in which we live. Increasingly distracted, far from God. Jesus is not even on the radar screen of many. Engage faith? Why would I want to do that? Yet the call is there, beyond our capacity for sure. But Jesus is discipling his disciples and teaching them and us that he's a God of provision. And so in John 6, 5 and following, when he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. A test, a teaching, schooling. They had to learn the lesson first, that the call on them was beyond their capacity to answer. And so he is inquiring about resources. And so when you read Mark and John, you know, they cry out, to feed these many people would be somewhere in the tune and cost 200 denarii, translated 8 months of wages, a man's wages, a staggering sum beyond what Jesus had, his disciples had in hand. What are you being called to do that's beyond your capacity? And when you size it up, take your inventory, you say, nada, can't do it. Reminds me of Gideon and his army. Judges 6 and 7, encourage you to read that. Gideon puts out a fleece and he determines that God is calling the people of Israel to go to battle against the Midianites, some 150 men strong. And so Gideon, being the good military commander, he puts out a call to the people of Israel. 32,000 men answer the call. Hey, not bad. This is a start. No. When you read on, God says, hey, if you have 32,000 strong and you prevail, you're going to think somehow it was because of your own power and might and military strategy. Won't do. You'll take the praise, or you'll think it's come from you. So in short, the Lord whittles down Gideon's army. How many people is the army whittled down to? Does anybody know? 300. Are you kidding me, God? 300 called to do battle against 150,000. God's ways are not our ways. But they prevail because God is sovereign. Because God is at work. Don't ask me how, or you'll read, you'll get some details. But doesn't God have a way of providing? And it kind of sometimes goes beyond our logic, right? At the end of the day, it just seems to be enough. And so they prevail against these 150 strong Midianite warriors. Who gets the praise and glory? God does. Placing your faith in the right place in God Almighty. The story continues. Jesus asks his disciples again to discover what's at hand in John 6, 8. In particular, they describe, you know, here it's, five loaves and two fish. Yeah, five loaves and two fish. In John, it's a little boy sack lunch. Sack lunch, mama packed. Why does God have them take inventory? Again, to drive home the reality. It's only God that's going to accomplish. Well, it's only God that's going to feed these folks. I want us to pause and to hear something very important. It's not about what we do not have. It's not about what we do not have, but what we do with what we do have. About what we do with what we do have, what God has entrusted to us. Let me ask you, given whatever challenge you have before you, are you willing to give God what you do have? Trusting Jesus for provision as followers, promising us provision, protection, trusting that when we do place what we do have in God's hands, God will bless and multiply, increase for his purposes, ultimately for his greater glory. That's what Jesus does. He takes, you know, the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's grateful to God for what God has provided. Lifts them up before God. Gives praise to God for provision. The Jewish prayer being, blessed are you, O Lord God, King of the world, who has caused bread to come forth out of the earth. Trusting his Father to multiply. After the prayer, Jesus instructs his disciples to have them sit down in groups of 50. Why, I don't know. And then we read how he gave the disciples bread to set before the crowd. And the word gave, in the Greek, the imperfect tense. The sense is, then he kept on giving the disciples bread to set before the people. When God calls us to go and make disciples, to live in faith in whatever particular situation, he's promised to give us daily bread. And sometimes daily bread, or importantly, daily bread, is just really the manna of God's word, the Spirit blessing, some word, something from Scripture in our lives. Speaking faith into our lives to help us to keep on keeping on, to encourage us forward one step at a time, trusting him. Manna from heaven. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Yes, daily bread, food. But importantly, the daily bread, which is Jesus and his word in our lives, encouraging us to live out whatever call God has on our lives. It's amazing. The supernatural provision of the daily bread of God, so that we might impart some daily bread, spiritual blessings to another. Now, really, imparting spiritual blessings, blessing someone else spiritually with something of God, is not something we can manufacture or do. It's something rather God chooses to do through us. I'm sure you have heard people say to you, you know, when you shared that word with me, or you know, when you called me, or you know, when you sent me that card, or when you showed up, I want you to know how much God touched my life because of that. Last Sunday, I'm out there on the patio between the 8:30 and 10 o'clock service. I know this couple from years ago. I was their daughter's youth director. And they said, you know, Laura still talks about how, you know, some of the ministry and some of your trips and how it touched her life. I'm going, you know, it feels good to hear that, right? But you know, it's not about anything I did. It's about what God sovereignly is doing to bring forth the kingdom. We get to be a part of it. And I'm sure you've experienced that as well. So the teaching continues, the schooling, the discipling. Verse 17 we read, and all ate, and all were filled. What was left over was gathered up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now don't you think they would just say, hey, enough is enough, let's go home. But God has them do this one more thing, to gather up the broken pieces. And the point is, it isn't just that God provides, but he provides more than enough. And so down the road, when they would be challenged again to trust in the God of provision, and it comes quickly here in Mark's gospel, 8:19, we read, Jesus said, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 12. 12. They're starting to maybe get it. What is God calling to do right now that seems so utterly impossible for you to accomplish? I can throw out a million examples, but I want you to hear the Spirit speak into your life in terms of God's call to live out faith, your love for Jesus where you are. We all have a kingdom call. The longer I serve in ministry, increasingly I am aware of my own inadequacy. Way beyond me, to share a message? Huh? To lead a church? To lead church in a distracted culture that's not interested? To minister to people who are dying? It's beyond me. I do find myself on occasion, perhaps I should do so even more, but beginning the day on my knees, just going, Lord, help me. So let me give you just four very brief things. This is just pretty much summary of what I've been sharing. Four brief things to answer the call to do the impossible, to experience God's provision. And so just to summarize, just begin whatever the call God has for you to acknowledge your need, right? Just acknowledge your need, your dependency on God. I mean, don't we just need to depend upon God just to get through our days, right? Faith and life. Just to start the day, whatever it is dependent on you, God, I'm trusting you to show up. What little seed faith I have that you're going to show up. I'm dependent on you, God. Acknowledge your need. Secondly, take what you do have, place what you do have in Jesus' hands, and release control. And probably that's mostly just about putting ourselves. Here I am, God. Here I am, God. Here I am. Third, with whatever faith you have, give thanks for what God is going to do to multiply, to provide, and multiply so that you do what he calls you to do, that he's going to bless and increase, amazingly so. Number four, as God enables you then, take a step of faith. The disciples, you know, I'm sure they're going, okay, this is pretty crazy. But the particular step of faith was, hey, get them into groups of 50. They did that. And then they became waiters. And then God did God's work. Sometimes a step of faith is just to get out of bed. Put one step forward. Trusting that God's going to give you the strength this day. Daily bread. A step of faith. God does the rest. God is sovereign. God is at work. Thy kingdom come. In one sense, God doesn't need our few loaves and fishes. But he desires to partner with us in the unfolding of his redemptive plan to save humankind through Jesus Christ. He's calling you, he's calling me to place in his hands what we do have, trusting in him. Talk about authority and power and authority. We're just authorized to partner with him. That's the authority. The power comes when we're willing to depend upon him. Obedience, submission, faith. He does his work. He gets the praise. So I want to leave you with this Bible verse, these Bible verses from Ephesians chapter 3 from Paul. Let's read this together. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord, on one hand, you know, we get a nervous stomach and you call us to faith, courage, and trust. But Lord, we do find that when we answer the call and we operate with the faith you give us, we step out. You are faithful, God, that you are with us. And that we at some point in time marvel at what you're doing, what you've done, what you're doing, and your will do. And we give you the praise for it. It's for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.